Thank you, Father. Well, His presence is real sweet for me today. Sometimes in trusting God, you find yourself without strength. You may feel weak, but you're not. That's usually a sign that you're strong, because your strength comes from Him. Your natural man always fights your spiritual man. And your spiritual man always fights against your natural man. And God, He speaks spirit to spirit. He bypasses the natural man and speaks to you. That's when your natural man pitches a fit usually. Tries to take charge. Thank God that He loves us. Amen? If everyone else in the world stopped believing in you, God would not stop believing in you. Don't put faith in yourself or in your strength or in your ability or in your goodness. Don't put faith in that. Put your faith in how much He believes in you. There are storms that come, and in Oklahoma we know about storms. You know, I've watched our trees move in the wind. An Oklahoma breeze turns into an Oklahoma, I guess we call it a breeze here. Other places would call it run for your life. But, you know, you don't know how deep-rooted you are. You know, many storms come in life. Some are sent by the devil. Some are just life. Storms come. But if you're rooted deep enough, you may be battered around in that storm. Let me add one more. Storms of life, storms of the devil, and storms of your own making. Storms of your mistakes. And you find yourself being battered by that storm. And you're going this way and that. And you feel like you're going to fail. You feel like you have failed. You feel like there's nothing left in you. Those deep roots that you have built, they help you weather the storm. See? In the midst of the storm, don't look at where you're at. Don't judge yourself. Don't try to figure it out. Just stay there. And when the storm passes, if you're still standing, you may be missing a few leaves and that kind of thing, but if you're still standing, you have succeeded. Because storms come and go, but you can stay planted and keep growing. I think we worry too much about what we don't have instead of looking what we do have. I think we wait for the future too much instead of joining today. You know, if you're always waiting for tomorrow to have fun, or not so much have fun, but to rejoice in what you have, when tomorrow comes, you'll wait for the next day. And you're always waiting for something good, something to rejoice in, and you know, rejoice now with what you have. You're still here. You're still following God. Be thankful. Be rejoicing. I want to teach a little bit out of Hebrews. I think we'll start in verse 10. We're going to jump. Let's see. I don't want to do this. Let's start in chapter 10, verse 32. We're going to back up a little bit, but let's start there first. The writer of Hebrews, in verse 32, says, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plunder of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Now, this portion of Hebrews is written to this group right here that he's talking to. He's encouraging them strongly to not cave in to the pressure that is on them to stop obeying the faith and go back under the law for salvation's sake. That this group was under heavy persecution, even to the point where they lost all their goods and were persecuted because they stopped believing and performing under a law that said you have to do this and do this and do this under Jewish law to be good enough to be accepted of God. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them very strongly that the way to salvation is by faith and faith alone. Now, the problem with faith alone, with salvation, is you can't see it. You don't get a trophy, a badge. The angel doesn't come down and mark you with a special mark to prove that you're saved. The proof of salvation is one thing, that you have faith. Now, let's jump up to verse 19. And we'll come back through here in a little bit. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let's back up again, and let's back up to verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Keep in mind, as I'm reading this, that he is trying to build a case for these believers. The New Testament is full of doctrine to get people out of the law and into faith by grace. So he is encouraging them because he is concerned that if you go back under the law, you give up your salvation by faith. You know, there's two ways a man could lose their salvation, the quick way and the slow way. The quick way or the slow way is through sin. You play with sin, play with sin, play with sin, until one day you let sin, you accept it as part of who you are. Eventually, you will walk away from God. Now, God will never walk away from you, but you can walk away from him. I met a man one time in my office in Tennessee, and he was a believer, but he was very concerned because he had been practicing some things for a while. And as I was talking to him, I knew what the problem was. The problem was he knew that he was liking that sin more than he liked God. And I told him, you need to be concerned because you have played with this until it's got a hold of you and you're about to accept it as being normal. That's when they switch their doctrine to justifying sin in their life. And he was about to come to a place where he was walking away from God. I remember I got tapes from, cassette tapes from the minister here on Pastor Dave on Prisoner of the Mind and encouraged him to pray like crazy. I said, if anyone needs to pray and fast right now, it's you. Because you're in danger of walking away from God. There's a quicker way to lose your salvation, and that is through religion. Through accepting another path. A wrong path into God. So in verse 11, he's talking to this group, encouraging them, don't turn away from believing in salvation. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this covenant that I will make with them from after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. How many know that the moment you were born again, the laws or the law was placed into your heart? There's no longer an outside source trying to convict you. Now you have a conviction from your inside called your spirit or your new nature. Say amen if you agree with that. You have a new nature on the inside of you. The moment you're born again, you are set free. I can't tell you how many people come and say, you know, Pastor, well, we know here because we know the born-again trail, but out there, not too many people understand that. Pastor, I need you to cast the devil out of me. Well, good, what's the problem? Well, I have this problem or that problem, and you know, and I have to explain to him. I said, you know, I'm good at casting out devils. I've cast out some big devils. I said, I can cast out devils, but I can't cast out flesh. Flesh must be mortified. It must be put to death by the person who's wearing that flesh. But inside of you right now is a nature that pushes and produces love, joy, peace. It's a nature that longs for holiness and purity. That's the new nature inside of you. And so here he says that once that law is written in your heart, there's no longer an offering for sin. Slaying a bull will no longer please God. He's not after that. Then he says something I'm sure would have drove every Jewish priest through the roof. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, he tells us the difference way of approaching God. It used to be bulls and lambs, but now there's the blood of Jesus. That you can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus allows you to go boldly into the presence of God. And that word boldly means you can go boldly, you know? Like you can run into his presence without fear. Say this, I can go into God's presence anytime, boldly. It's funny to me how we know that, but we really don't practice that. You can go boldly into God's presence. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now in verse 23, I want you to look at these words. Hold fast. Confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful even when you're not. Let us hold fast. You ever see someone fall off a cliff and all they have left is a rope and they're holding on? You ever see one of those movies? They're just holding on for dear life. Let us hold fast, what? The confession of our hope. Without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, you know, many times this verse has been used to say, don't forsake church, be in church, be in this church somewhere. Don't forsake. But remember, he's talking to a group of people who stepped in, made a confession of hope, a confession of faith into Christ. They spoke with their mouth. They believed in their heart that they were saved. And then all hell turned loose against them. Their neighbors, probably the men they looked up to, probably their Sunday school teacher in the temple, came and knocked on their door, told them they were wrong, told them they had been deceived, and tried out of what they would have called good intentions to stop them from following this wrong belief of Jesus as a way to God. So much so that they were made a spectacle. They were displayed as heretics. All their goods were taken from them in a way of pressuring them back into submission to the law. So when he says to them, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves, he's not saying a church building. He's saying as a group of believers who are standing in the same faith, hold on to each other, encourage each other, strengthen each other. Don't forsake that assembly. Don't forsake the group. You know, when I first began to understand prayer and prayer pulled me out of wrong thinking and that type of thing. You know, my counsel for years was, hey, you need to find a church, go to a church. Well, my counsel is the same. You know, if you don't live in Tulsa, you got no place to go, try to find a church. But if you can't find a church, I'm not going to tell you to go to just a church just for church's sake. Because this is not the assembly. I still believe you need to find proper authority. Someone, you know, it doesn't, now with the internet, you don't have to have it right next door. But you can still establish good things in your life with men and women of God that you can assemble with that don't meet in a steeple. Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is also a stand. When they tell you not to get together, and you still get together. Now look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Whew. Man. When I was young, I heard this meant that if you sin after you're born again, it's over. That was rough. But he's not talking about a sin of the flesh. Because there's two ways to lose your salvation. One is the sin of the flesh and playing with it and leaving it until you accept it. But the quick way is the sin of doctrine. For we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. What is the knowledge of the truth that he's talking about? That you're saved by faith, not by works. So the sin that he's talking about here is not going to the bar, drinking, fornicating, all those things I don't believe are good for you, and you need to walk out of that if you're playing with that. But that's not what he's talking about. This message isn't for the backslidden Christian. This message is for the zealous Christian. And he's saying to them, if you sin willfully, the sin of willfulness, because someone say, well, you know, you sinned, but, you know, there's no such thing as unwillful sin. You know, oops, I backslid. I didn't know. Yes, you do. Because the moment you're born again, you're free from all those things. You may have a soul, a natural soul that's pulling you one way or another, but the fact is you're born again, you're set free. So willful sin, I'm trying not to preach too much on each verse here, but they used to have me repenting, or I used to go into repenting every day, every morning. I repent for my willful sin. I repent for my unknowing sin. I repent for the sin I did, the sins I'm going to do. But I think every sin I had was pretty much willful that I, you know. So when the word sin here, I want us to realize this is not a sin of failing to your flesh, what we would call worldly sin. The sin he's talking about here is going back under a doctrine that says you have to earn your salvation with God through the works that they were offering. There's only one way to Christ, or one way to God, and that's through the blood of Christ. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? The sin he's talking about here is when someone chooses willfully to yield over their salvation by grace and receive something of the law and say, I choose that you're right, mostly here out of persecution. I choose to accept the law back as my way into God. And the reason why it's so dangerous is because you just cut off the very thing that got you saved. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's not talking to the bar hopper, the backslidden Christian. Here the writer of Hebrews is making it very clear to this group. I know it's tough. I know you're being persecuted. I know the enemy has come against you with all guns blazing. But you have no choice. You cannot go back. But recall, he tells them, the former days in which you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. What a bunch of preachers. Chained and beat up and broke and, you know. I don't know if this is a good convention to go to. We're advertising our preachers and you have to X them off the calendar, off the poster, because they're in prison. Just get a bunch of chain X's and say, oh, sorry, our guest speaker's in jail this week. We have to put in another preacher. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. When in America you feel like you've had a hard time, just be thankful you're in a country that your hard time is nothing compared to other hard times. Then he says in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. For the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let me read this again. Verse 37. The just, or yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He's quoting here out of the Old Testament, and he's saying to them, if you draw back, there's no pleasing God without going through Christ. There's no pleasing God in trying to earn your salvation in an Old Testament way. But verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, look at me, please. Faith is becoming a little different to me than what I had. For the longest time, I felt faith had to be built like a castle, brick upon brick. But I'm seeing clearer for me. I know, excuse my, I've been in Brazil too long, I'm mixing my words. Faith was required for you to be born again. From that foundation of faith that you've accepted Christ is where every answer you need to receive the inheritance of God comes from. See, there's a thought that goes through me, and I guess I can assume that it goes through most Christians, that when I believe God for something, it doesn't happen. It's because I don't have faith or enough faith. But I don't know if the word unbelief means lack of faith. I don't want to put that together, because the only faith required is for you to be born again. And from that foundation of what that gave you, that's the authority you have to receive all the inheritance of God. And I personally am believing that when we have unanswered prayer that we know we're supposed to be answered, it's because we don't realize who we are and what He already gave us. And we're trying to add more to who I am before I can receive from God. Oh, I'm preaching good now, I can tell. Because here, I want to go to the next verse that we use so much for understanding faith. And I want you to know that the principles that you see in faith, I agree with. I'm not trying to dispute any principle of faith that we've been taught, because I agree with those. But this verse here is talking about, first of all, salvation. That's what it's talking about first. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's telling this group, I can't give you a badge for your salvation that proves to you you're saved. I can't give you a work to do so you can feel like you're saved. You have no argument against the people who are throwing the law in your face saying, let me show you the word in the Old Testament. Let me show you the word of God, because there was no New Testament at this time. Let me show you the word of God that was given to us by our father Abraham. Let me show you what Moses gave to us and what God gave Moses. And we're supposed to have this. So who and what and where are you getting this from that you don't have to do this to go to heaven? And here the writer says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. See, he tells them in chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. You don't have any substance to prove that you're saved. You have no substance to prove that you're born into His family. You only have one thing that you hold back to that moment that you confessed that you were a son of God because of what Jesus did. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we know how it goes into the elders. And he goes on to preach about the elders who, by faith, faith in what? Faith in God. They changed their world. But I'm not going to read all that because I want to go to chapter 12. In chapter 11, he goes on to talk about the man and women of God who held on to faith. In verse 1, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, you imagine the writer talking to a group of people. They probably got a few bruises on them. They have no money because it was all taken from them. They're assembling together and they're always looking over their back, seeing who's going to bust into the meeting to take them off and beat them some more, persecute them, ridicule them. And he's talking to them. He said, look at all the men and women who came before you in the old covenant. Also, all they had was the old covenant. And these are the witnesses. These are the ones who are witnessing for you. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He's saying, look at what Jesus went through, so that you don't get discouraged and fall back under what they're trying to get you to. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For when the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid more respect to them. Shall we not much more ready be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All through Scripture you see, when you are in a country or a region that persecutes you for your Christian faith, that God expects you to walk through it and accept it, and it cannot stop you. It is not a legal reason for someone to say, I'm going to just tweak this a little bit. I'm going to deny Christ. You know, there's thousands of Christians killed every day. I don't want to say every day. Thousands of martyrs every year around the world, still today, for their Christian faith. Now, no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, you know, you think you'd give them a little comfort. I'm so sorry you're going through this. You know? But here's what he says. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness may spring up, causing trouble. And by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He is saying to them, stand strong, that the only sign, the only tangible thing you have to prove that you are born into the family of God is that you hold fast to the confession of your hope. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you're standing, believing God for a miracle, whatever it is in your life. Can I preach for a minute? When we are standing believing God for answer prayer, this is the hope that you hold on to. I am born into the family of God. And my only substance of proof that I am willing or capable, I don't want to say worthy, but worthy to receive the inheritance of God, whether it be the finances that I need, whether it be the salvation of my family, whether it be the healing of my body, there's only one substance I have to hold on to. And it is faith that when I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that I was born into the family of God, that's what gives me the right to receive from my Father. Faith, I don't believe, is built like a castle, brick by brick. I believe when we confess the Word of God, it helps to remove false believing, false doctrine, false thinking. I believe where we are in error mostly is not that we don't have enough faith, it's just confused. And we have to unconfuse it. Religion can confuse faith very quickly. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of food. Look back in chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe in the saving of the soul. I'm going to read on just a little bit more here. Verse 18 of chapter 12. If you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, in blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they cannot endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come. Now remember who he's talking to. You have come to the Mount Zion and the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just man made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. There is grace. Say this with me. Say, I have grace.
I have grace.
To withstand all shaking that happens. I do not have to fail. See, so many meetings I've been in where people come up for prayer and they say, I just don't have faith. Faith does not mean you don't go through trouble. I come from a good roots in where they've taught that. Your car is not as shiny as theirs, and they have more faith than you do. faith does not mean a life of little trouble. Faith is what you use to walk through trouble. Because there are storms that are coming. When you're young, I know there's a young doctrine that I used to believe, a young Word of Faith preacher I was. You know, when your body's young and healthy, when you don't have any responsibilities, you don't need much money to believe in, you just need a few bucks and you're good. You're a man of faith when man, I got 10 bucks to buy lunch. God, He's my provider. You know, it's easy to preach when you're young about faith because you don't need a lot. You had a couple kids and braces now we're playing football. Harrison's playing football, which is good for him, I think. You know, he's the skinniest kid out there, but he fights a little bit, so that's good. It's like, man, you need more. You know, then you add a ministry to that. You know, when you're young, it's easy to preach faith because you don't need a lot. Your body works great, man. No problem. You start getting older, things start trying to fall off you. You know? Faith is what walks you through hard times, through the storms. If you don't run from the storm, that's the faith. Can you imagine this guy? I'm in chains. Preaching faith. Faith, the heart of faith, the core of your faith was completed the day you were born again. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. See, there is a mountain in front of you called sin nature. It could not be moved. No matter how hard you moved, tried to move it, it was impossible. There was no way for that mountain to get out of your way and you get to heaven. Except for one thing, a confession of faith. A confession of faith from your heart, an expression of faith from your mouth, moved a mountain of sin nature out of the way and cast it into the sea and let you be birthed into the family of God. You have faith right now if you're born again. When you are standing and believing for things, I just got off the phone today with praying for two little babies that are in the ICU, baby ICU hospitals in two different places. And I am grabbing a faith. I don't know how to explain this. I'm grabbing a hope of miracle. Not from outside. But I have a confidence of faith now. A confidence of God's moving power. Because I remind myself, I'm His son. This thing has to move. The same way sin nature, an impossible mountain, was moved by confession of faith from my heart. Those babies are healed in Jesus' name. I have a right to make those things move because of who God made me. I remember when I first started to learn about the blood of Jesus. And I didn't know. You know, thank God for praying in tongues. Say that with me. Say, thank God for praying in tongues. There is so much weird doctrine out there. You can go one way or the left or to the right or up and down. There's so many things. People have their own languages out there. And I remember when they started to teach about you have to plead the blood over everything. And, you know, I'm okay with that to a certain extent. But it was, if you don't plead the blood twice a day, and the idea of pleading the blood was, I say, the blood of Jesus protects this. If I don't do it twice a day, because the devil comes morning and night. And the adversary goes before God morning and night. It's in Scripture. And you take the blood like the little Jews do when the spirit of death was coming over in Egypt, and you put it over your doorpost. So that's the principle behind pleading the blood. But if you don't do it in the morning and at night, then whatever you don't plead the blood over, you're going to, the devil has a right to come and take. And I was in a service when one of the minister's son fell and broke their collarbone. And in the service, this guest preacher grabbed one of the associate ministers and said, in front of everyone, said, "I heard your son broke their collarbone." "Yes, that's true." "Well, you know," the guest minister said to this young minister, "well, you know, my children, I plead the blood over every day and spoke that they never break a bone in their body, and they're all grown and none of them broke a bone in their body. So I'm going to guess that you have not pleaded the blood over your children today." And the young minister looked at the guest minister and said, "Yes, you're right. I have been slacking in my pleading the blood over my children." And then went on to the message of how you need to plead the blood twice a day over everything. And I'm telling you, we started to plead the blood over every little thing. You got in the car and you pleaded the blood over the car, front to back, top to bottom. You got on a plane, you plead the blood. You plead the blood over every little thing. And if you don't, you better watch out. And something rose up in me. I mean, I got red-faced. I remember I got angry after a few days. Or that was actually the next day, because there was something in me that would not accept that. That bondage. See, the blood of Jesus is what purchased for me salvation. And it's my salvation that says that I have authority over the plans of the devil. I remember one time, John and I, we were going down to Florida. This is years and years ago. Yeah, it's 20 years ago, maybe. Was it that long? Can't be that long. Maybe 18 years ago, 16 years ago. We were young. We're going down to Florida, and the idea was we were going to fly with his father, who had a couple airplanes, would deliver cargo from Florida to the Bahamas. Now, being a Canadian boy, if you talk anything beach, Florida, anything in the south of Alaska is exotic. So we were going down. It was spring break time. We were going to go down for a couple days, visit his family, and then him and I were going to get on a plane and fly to the Bahamas for lunch. It was not the nice island, just a little island. There's lots of islands. And I thought, this will be so cool. This is great. Well, he had told me a story about his dad who one time crashed on that very island we were going to land on. And the plane burnt up, and his dad survived, got burnt and that, but he survived. And this was the same island we're going to. And I thought, no problem. You learn your lesson after something like that, hopefully. So a day before we left for Florida, I get a phone call. And it's from a person I haven't talked to in a long time, and someone who, you know, who likes to pray. And this woman said, "Alan," I said, "yes, this is so-and-so." I said, "Hi, how you doing?" I'm good. I have a question. "Are you planning an airplane trip anytime soon?" And I said, "Well, maybe not." And she said, "Last night I had a dream about a plane crashing and burning. And I woke up and I thought of you." And I said, "Okay, well, thank you for that information." So we got all the way down to the plane. And that is in the back of my mind. But I didn't listen to that. I listened to peace on the inside. And then we got our tippy toes up to the plane. And there was some complications, like I didn't bring my passport because it didn't dawn on me that Bahamas was a different country. But the customs agents assured us that we can go and come back if we wanted to. This is before 9/11. And we got on the plane and went there and had lunch and flew back. Everything was safe. There is a walk that you have because who you are, who Christ made you, what the blood of Jesus purchased for you. that you put your faith in what Jesus gave you. See, you put your faith in what the blood purchased for you. Yes, the blood of Jesus is precious. It washes us of our sins when we fail. Every day you can be washed in that precious blood. But the power of the blood is not because you speak it. It's because of what it did for you. If you're going to plead the blood, then confess it. Say, I thank you that the blood of Jesus gave me protection. And I receive that protection today. The devil can't take my life. Not with sickness, not with a car wreck, because I choose to obey God and follow Him, because I'm His child. You are born again. Do you understand that? That's the faith that you needed. And everything you believe for, every need you have that comes from the Father, you have a right to. You don't need to build more faith. I don't know if I'm saying this right. I'm trying to be careful. Because we don't need to build more faith. We need just to understand where that faith comes from. I am His child. I have been born into His family. So because I am His son, I have a right to receive for everything, not just for me, but for the people around me. I believe in miracles. I don't think I'm going to wait much longer in my life for miracles to show up like they're supposed to. Say this with me. I'm a child of God. I had faith that moved a mountain. A mountain that was immovable. And my faith in Him moved that mountain. And cast it into the sea. So every other thing I face is puny compared to that mountain. So I refuse. Come on, say it like you mean it. I refuse to be afraid. That I don't have faith. Because I do. I am His child. And I am an heir to everything good. It belongs to me. Because of who my faith made me. I don't know if that's right. Because of who my faith let Him make me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There is a lot of sick and dying and broken people out there who feel that they're not good enough for God. They live their life striving for a position of faith. And if they only knew they already had it. They already have it. I met with a couple and she had a lot of problems in her body. And I know one day as a preacher we'll get there. I don't want to say one day, soon, where everyone who comes for a miracle will receive it. But I began to give them some steps to walk out of their sickness, because it was a long sickness. And my first advice was you need to pray in tongues a whole lot, because there's things in you that are stopping you from receiving. And not just 20 minutes a day praying tongues. Hour after hour praying tongues. Because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what is in you that's confusing you for who you are. You know, you're in the king's castle and the prince is running around sweeping the floor because he doesn't know he's the prince. It's like, hey, buddy, you're the prince. You know, you should be acting like one. I'm not a prince. Yes, you are. I know you are. You're a child of God. And when we don't receive, it's because we don't know who we are. We're not striving to become more a child of God. You are a child of God. If you pray in tongues, that confusion will leave you. Then I begin to talk about the power of confession, speaking the word of God over your circumstance to get yourself to line up, because the word of God is truth. Speak it. Confess it. And eventually you will line up with that. That confusion will leave you. They didn't like that. They wanted just to be prayed for and received. And I apologized. I said, you know, I prayed for you. It didn't happen. But it doesn't mean you're hopeless. Who are you? You're a child of God. That's who you are. And you can receive everything from God. You already moved a mountain that was immovable. You and God tag teamed and moved a mountain that was going to send you to hell, and it was impossible for you to ever get hold of God. But you, because you put faith in what Jesus did for you, moved, saw that mountain moved and cast into the sea. Only by believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth. It's that same foundation of faith that allows you to move a little hill of sickness, a little hill of poverty, a little hill of disease in your body and other people's body. You already have the faith. You moved a mountain. That's where faith is. Hold on to that confession of faith as your substance. The substance that I need that says I have what he says I can have is that I've been born again. Hold on to that. Amen. Why don't you stand with me tonight?